Please take your Bibles now and open with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. One of the really sad realities of history is that one of the things that God has given to the church to bless her has been a real source of debate and division within the church. The Lord's Supper, as we know, was instituted on the night that the Lord was betrayed. He gave this meal to the people of His church to help them grow in their faith and really to help them remain focused on the heart of the gospel. And yet, down through the ages, there's been a great debate on the nature of the Lord's Supper and the particular applications of the practices surrounding the Lord's Supper. A lot of times around here, it's not uncommon for you to hear, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, I'll talk about it being a means of grace. But even that phrase is not always clear. Well, what do we mean by a means of grace? We've got just a couple of weeks left in this series that we're calling Doctrines That Will Change Your Life. And so this morning I want to take up this subject, such a big part of the life and the worship of the people of God, that to give a little special focus to understanding, I think would really be helpful to us. And as always, as we've been doing in this series, we want to focus our attention on the practical aspects of the Lord's Supper. That's what we're driving at in this series, what we're calling the so what of theology. What difference does it make? What you believe and what you do. Our hope today is that we will see that there's nothing magical about the Lord's Supper. This is not some hocus-pocus magic thing going on here. In no way is that the case. But like all other appointed means of grace, God gives us the Lord's Supper to help us. It's there to help us grow in the Christian life. And if we understand it, and if we come to the Supper in faith, the Holy Spirit will in fact give us special grace that will help us in our faith. So to just put it very clearly, what I hope that we're going to see today is that the Lord's Supper will help you grow in Christ. You need the Lord's Supper. And I want to read to you from Matthew 26, where Jesus actually brings the Lord's Supper to us. It's the first of these. It's the celebration of the Passover. And it's that transition where the Lord is bringing us from the old covenant into the new covenant and changing the sign of the covenant from the Passover to the Lord's Supper. So let's pick up our reading in verse 17, and I'm going to read down through verse 30. Let's listen again now to God's Word. Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' The disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me.' Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, 'Surely not I, Lord.' And he answered, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' And Judas, who was betraying him, said, 'Surely it is not I, Rabbi.' Jesus said to him, 'You have said it yourself.' While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we look into Your Word and meditate on these words of life, we know, Lord, that we're dependent on You to teach us. So we pray You'd open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from Your Word. Would You bless this time? Teach us what we need to know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord's Supper is something God has given us. We call it a sign of the covenant. He's given it to us to remind us of His grace. The particular focus of the Lord's Supper, of course, is the atonement. It's the cross. It's the death of Jesus Christ. And we have these signs of the crucifixion, signs of what Jesus did. We have broken bread representing to us the broken body of Jesus Christ. We have the cup, the fruit of the vine, representing to us Jesus' shed blood, which He poured out on behalf of us as our Savior. Now, we want to say very clearly that we don't believe that these elements are the actual physical presence of Christ. We believe that He is present in the elements, that He's present in them spiritually. And by faith, we receive them and we receive Him, and we feed spiritually upon Him so that the benefits of His death are made all the more real to us. Now, the Lord's Supper, as we've seen it here in Matthew, has this connection that we've been making this morning to the Passover. The Old Testament Passover meal was a reminder of the deliverance that God brought to the people of God from certain death in Egypt. And I just remind you that the pronouncement that Jesus had made about this 10th plague was that everybody in Egypt was going to die. Spirit of death was coming. Everyone was under this judgment, including the Israelites. So they too were under the curse. But God had a means of deliverance, a means of salvation, and it was through the blood. And those who had the blood on their doorposts would escape. Those who didn't, even if they'd been an Israelite, surely that night they would have experienced the judgment of God and death would have come to them. Now, this rescuing of the nation of Israel is, of course, a picture and a promise, a picture and a promise of a greater deliverance that God would bring through Jesus Christ. As we've been seeing all through the Bible, everything is pointing to Jesus Christ. Everything is pointing to that central point in history, the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus here is connecting these two things, replacing the old covenant sign with the clearer sign that we have in the new covenant. As I mentioned, it's not uncommon for us to talk about the Lord's Supper as being a means of grace. But what does that mean? What is a means of grace? If we had to explain means of grace to somebody, what does that mean? I hear people say, well, you know, you talk about that, but I don't quite get it. I don't quite really understand what that means. When we talk about a means of grace, we're simply talking about particular things that God has promised to use to give us special grace. Things that God has promised to use to give us special grace. In other words, it's as if though God were saying, listen, here are a few things that you can just count on. That if you need grace, if you need special grace from me, you can count on these particular things. I'm going to bind myself to these with a promise, so that if you practice them, if you do them, and you do it with understanding, and you come in faith, you can be sure I'm going to give you the grace that you need. We talk about a special grace. We're not talking about just kind of general benefits that we can have in life. There's something called common grace. Think graces of God, benefits that God brings to all men, regardless of whether they're believers or whether they're unbelievers. But we're talking here of a means of grace, of a special grace. Things like the removal of sin from your life. We're talking about becoming more like Jesus Christ. We're talking about the power that He gives us so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And, of course, these are things that are only important to Christians. Non-Christians don't care about that. But believers care about that. And God says, I care about it, and I want to make sure that I give you things that will help you become more like Jesus. So let me just give you some examples, because the Lord's Supper is not the only means of grace. The Word of God is a means of grace. When you read the Bible, when you hear the Bible, the Word preached, when you meditate on the Scriptures, it's a means by which you can put off your sin and become more conformed to the image of Christ. And if you're a Christian and you've spent any time in the Word of God, you know this to be true, right? You've experienced that. Somewhere, somehow, you have been in the Word of God and you've seen God use the Word to change you. And there are lots and lots and lots of promises that we can find about this means of grace. I'll just give you one. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Here's what it says. Paul speaking to the Ephesians. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." So he actually calls it that here. "The word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are being sanctified." So he says it that simply. You read the word and you're going to be built up. You're going to be sanctified because it's a word of grace. Prayer is another means of grace. If you come into the presence of God and you pour out your heart to God, you can expect that God is going to meet you with grace. Remember Hebrews 4:16? "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." What is that? That's prayer, right? Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you draw near to the throne of grace, and here's what God promises. He says, "Listen, I'm going to bind myself to this. I'll give you the mercy and the grace that you need." The church and fellowship with the people of God is also a means of grace. If you spend time worshiping God and living in community, worshiping and living with other Christians, God is going to use the other Christians as a means to give you grace. In other words, He has us together for a reason. There's a reason we worship together and not in front of our television sets at home. There's a reason we get involved in the life of the church. There's a reason we get to know one another and we spend time together and we share our hearts and our lives together. The reason is, God says, if you do that, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to build you up. Listen to Ephesians 4:16. "The whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part." He's talking about you. Each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So these are some examples of means of grace. God connects Himself to them. You do them. You get involved in this. You believe this by faith and act upon it. Then you have every right to expect God's going to give you grace. God's going to help you to put off your sin. He's going to help you to walk in victory. He's going to help you to walk in a way that's more in harmony with His will. And it's going to be a blessing to you. And it's going to bring glory to Him. Now, I would suggest we talk about these first three things I've mentioned fairly often. We talk about the Word, we talk about prayer, we talk about the need to be in the church and part of the body of Christ. And so I think in one sense, we may struggle to apply those things. You may be struggling with your quiet time or that type of thing, but we know the value of it. We talk about it so much. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, for some reason, I think as a people, we struggle with making the same connection, with seeing this in the same way. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we always read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives instructions about the sacrament. And it's a very serious passage. I mean, it's mostly a passage that's filled with warnings about the Lord's Supper. Boy, you better examine yourself and you better make sure you don't take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It shows us this is a weighty thing. This is a serious kind of thing. But interestingly enough, just before chapter 11 and chapter 10, Paul talks about the blessings of the Lord's Supper. And I want to ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 for just a second. I want you to see this, because we don't read this near as often. 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing again, he's reflecting back into the Old Testament. All right, so we still have this context, this continuity, the old and the new together. So he's taking back into the Old Testament, and he's showing the struggles that the nation of Israel had to internalizing their faith. And what he's trying to say is, listen, they're an example to you, and they're not a very good example. Right? They really struggled, but you don't have to live that way. That's kind of the message of 1 Corinthians 10. You don't have to live this way. In fact, he gives 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you have memorized that. No temptation has overcome you, which is not common to man, right? So that this is this promise. You don't have to sin. You don't have to live in a defeated kind of way. And it's in this context of desiring growth, of desiring victory over sin, that he brings up the Lord's Supper. Look down at verse 16. All of a sudden he says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? He's speaking of the Lord's Supper. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are strong. We are not stronger than He, are we? The Lord's Supper is designed to be a meal of blessing. This is why the Lord has given it to us. It is given to us to be a means of sanctification, to be a means of our growth in Christ. But it's only for those who are living in faith in Christ. In other words, part of what he's trying to say here is, listen, I don't want you to think there's something magical or something especially in the element that gives it this power. It's not just that, well, this bread and this cup is not like an antibiotic that you would take. You know, it's something in the antibiotic. It's just in the substance of that pill that changes you and changes things. It's not that. It's not that there's something like that. It's not the literal body and blood of Christ in that sense. So there's nothing inherently holy, in other words, in the bread and the cup. But what they are is they are signs, and they are symbols that point us to the reality of the work of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. The whole point is the atonement. The whole point is what Jesus Christ has done for us. So rightly taken in faith, the Lord's Supper becomes a means of grace to us that will help us in our battle against worldliness and sin. So what I want to do is I want to carefully then consider what we've done in each of these messages in this series. I want to talk about the so what. The so what of the Lord's Supper. What difference does it make if you believe this about the Lord's Supper? What difference does it make if you take the supper or if you don't take the supper? Is it really that important for you to be here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Well, there are three reasons that you ought to be faithful in participating in the Lord's Supper. Number one, it will help you remember what Jesus has done for you. Taking the Lord's Supper is going to help you to remember what Jesus has done for you. And don't forget, this is at the heart of the instructions that Jesus gave. You see it especially in the Gospel of Luke account, which we didn't read today. You see it in 1 Corinthians 11. But what do we do when we take the Lord's Supper? We are reminded what Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. That's a primary focus of the Lord's Supper. Do this. He gave it to you so that you might remember what He has done for you. The atonement is the central event in all of world history. Paul said that he would preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. He said, this is so important. This is going to be central to everything I preach, to everything I do in the ministry, the atonement, Christ and Him crucified. Without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would be nothing. You would not be here today. You would still be in your sin. You would have no hope. You would have no salvation. You would have no victory. You would have no future. You would have no salvation. You'd be nothing without what Jesus Christ did at the cross. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are instructed to think about this. It's that important. Over and over and over again, we're going to come to a special meal where our focus is solely locked in to what Jesus Christ did at the cross. So part of that, then, is you come to the Lord's Supper, it's right for you to remember your own sin. It's what we talk about. Examine yourself. Paul gives that instruction. It is a proper time for you to look at your life. Why? Well, because it was your sin, in part, that took Jesus Christ to the cross. That's why He died. He died for you because you needed Him to die for you, because you had sinned against God. And it's right to remember the agony of the cross. It's right to think about what He did in the death that He died. Because He died that death for you. He took upon Himself a judgment that belonged to you. So you ought to remember that. You ought to think about that. But it's also right to remember the end result. It's also right to think about the resurrection. Christ did not stay on the cross. He did not stay in the grave. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He was powerfully raised back to life. So when we remember that, it brings glory to God. It is a means of expressing our gratitude. You see, think about these things and think about them in their whole context and think about them in terms of your own life. And what do you end up doing? You end up being grateful to God and to Christ for what He has accomplished for Him. So it keeps your heart, the Lord's Supper, keeps your heart near the cross and near the empty tomb. And that's just where it needs to be. So the command to remember is a really important command. It's not, of course, just tied to the Lord's Supper. All through the Bible, how often does God say, I want you to remember this, I want you to remember that, I want you to remember this? God does not want us to forget His mighty acts. He does not want us to forget His gracious works. And in the Lord's Supper, He's given us a vivid way of remembering the most mighty act, the most important thing that He's ever done for us. All right, so that's the first reason you need to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus gave it to you because He knew this would be one of the best ways for you to remember what He's done for you. All right, secondly, you ought to take the Lord's Supper because it will strengthen your faith. Taking the Lord's Supper will strengthen your faith. Now, in one sense, the very act of remembering accomplishes the work of strengthening. It becomes a strengthening thing in itself. When you remember something over and over and over again, it reinforces that, so it brings a strength to it. You probably see this in your family. You have certain family stories that you retell to your kids over and over again. I mean, ask your kids. They'd probably tell you, Dad, we've heard that before. We retell certain stories, and when we retell those, it reinforces those events and the things that those represent in our family. It reinforces them, not only in the lives of our kids, but also in our own lives. So these lessons and these experiences bind us together, and in one sense, they almost act as a way of helping to shape our identity as a family when we retell these kinds of stories. And by the way, it's a pretty good reason why parents, you need to be careful about choosing the stories that you retell. Because behind the stories are principles of life that you value. And that's what comes through. Hey, this is important. Why else would you keep telling it over and over and over again? So if all you ever tell are goofy things or embarrassing things, you're going to send in kind of a message. Well, this is what's most important. So pick out stories that represent truths of life and truths of the Scripture, because they'll reinforce these kind of things. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, we are forced to examine our hearts and our lives. We come face to face with things that took Jesus to the cross. We're forced back to the cross. And it forces us back to the cross personally. So when we're reflecting upon our own sin, whether it be sin from the past or more particularly sin that we've been dealing with recently, it drives us here. And this is the difficult part of the Lord's Supper. This is the part that's really hard, to contemplate our own life, to examine our heart, to think about the death of Christ in conjunction with our sin, to realize what He suffered for us. This is incredibly humbling. It ought to be. The Lord's Supper ought to be a humbling time, because we're bringing these things together in a very, very vivid kind of way. But it leads us to see the significance, the importance of the body and the blood of Christ. Now, I understand sometimes when we have the Lord's Supper, we feel weak. Have you ever felt that way? I don't know if I ought to commune tonight. I feel my faith doesn't feel very strong. I don't feel like I've been doing very well. I don't feel like I've been as faithful as I should have been faithful. So there are times when we feel a sense of defeat, and maybe almost as if our faith is flickering rather than in full flame like it ought to be. But listen, the Lord's Supper is not designed for just those who are strong in their faith. It's not. It is designed to lift up our faith. It's a meal. It's designed to nourish us, to give us spiritual strength. In John chapter 6, Jesus was teaching at length about Himself. You remember He was using the metaphor of the bread of life. I am the bread of life, He taught. He who comes to Me will not hunger. He who believes in Me will never thirst. So it was a great, great metaphor, great picture. But then He had the audacity to go a little further, to press the metaphor down deeper into their hearts and minds, and it became a point of offense for many of them. Because He went on right in that same context, and He said, listen, you need to eat My flesh, and you need to drink My blood. Well, if you go back and look in John 6 and you study it carefully, the theme of John 6 is faith. What He is teaching and what He is pressing home to the people He's talking to is their need to believe. I don't know, I didn't count them, I should have counted them, 8, 10, 12 times in that passage. He's calling them to believe. He's calling them to faith. This is the theme of the chapter. He wanted people to know that just as bread and water are necessary to feed and sustain them physically, so is He necessary, and them partaking of Him by faith necessary for them to be strong spiritually. So there's no other way. In the Lord's Supper, our faith grows because we eat the bread and we drink the cup, which symbolized for us what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at the cross. Now, the Westminster Confession teaches us that by faith we receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all of the benefits of His death. So we're partaking of Christ in this spiritual way by faith, so that our faith might grow strong as we feed on Christ. So this is the real deal here. When Christ told us, this is My body, which is broken for you. This is My blood, which is shed for you. As we've already said, we know it's not speaking literally of His body and blood, but it's speaking of it in terms of the symbols and the necessity of what He did at the cross. There's a reality to Christ's spiritual presence in the elements, so that we must come by faith. This is a meal of faith, a meal of believing, a meal of embracing Christ. And what Jesus says, what God has said, when we come understanding the Lord's Supper and embracing it by faith and focusing on Christ and remembering Him, He binds Himself to the sacrifice. He says, I will give you what you need. I will give you grace. So the Lord's Supper is a critical meal for your spiritual well-being. It's not an idea that the church came up with.
This is an idea that Jesus came up with. He said, I'm going to give this to you because you need it. And if Jesus says that you need it, then you need to believe that by faith. If you do understand and believe it, then your faith is going to grow as a result of partaking of the Lord's Supper. You're going to find yourself hating your sin more because you're thinking about your offense against Christ. You're thinking about the cross. You're going to hate your sin more, and you're going to love Christ more because you're going to be dwelling on what He did for you because He loved you and because He wanted to forgive you. You'll be motivated and given power to put off sin and to put on Christ. And as we've said, that's what grace is. That's why it's a means of grace. All right, one more thing, and then we'll be finished for this morning. You need to take the Lord's Supper because it's going to build your hope. It's going to build your hope. Paul said that as often as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death until He comes. That's future looking, isn't it? Till He comes. It's a reminder to us and to others that He is coming again. Now, the reason this sacrament is a supper, the Lord's Supper, is in part because of the intimacy of a meal. Now, we've talked about the nourishment side of it, and there's that understanding of a meal. It nourishes us spiritually. But there's also an intimacy in a meal setting. And this is one of the reasons I read from Matthew. And you read the Gospels, and what do we find at this Last Supper, which is the first communion? What an intimate time Jesus had with His disciples. Some of the most significant teachings that Jesus gave to His disciples took place around this table. Very intimate time of love and communion. That's why we call it communion, with Jesus Christ. But a meal is also associated with a banquet. You have a banquet, you have a meal. And what are banquets? Banquets are celebrations, typically. So the language we use is, hey, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We don't say we're going to mourn the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So we gather around. And the Lord's Supper, for all of its focusing and remembering of the cross, is not meant to leave us at the cross. It's not a meal of desperation. It's not a meal of grief. It's not a meal of sorrow. And I know sometimes, you know, we're thinking about His death. We're thinking about His suffering. We're thinking about our sin. Boy, you think, boy, this is heavy. This is heavy. It is heavy. But that's not the end of it, you see. The end of it is we have Christ. We have the resurrection. We feed on Jesus. We celebrate the fact that we are forgiven. At the table, we always come back to the glorious victory of the cross. At the table, we always embrace the reality of our forgiveness. At the table, we know that our sins will be defeated. Not only that, but life change is possible. Victory is possible. At the table, we remember that He is coming again. And so this meal is a foreshadowing of a much greater banquet that awaits us in heaven. I want to urge you this morning to receive this meal as the gift it is intended to be to you. Jesus Christ is the one who invites you. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, He is the one who invites you to come to the supper. So I want to offer that invitation to you. And it's given to the church. It's given to those who have been baptized, who are members of the church, who are not a means of discipline to withhold that. But for those who are part of the body of Christ, in this sense, it's given to you in this sense, whether you're feeling weak in your faith or not, it's given to you to build you up and to give you strength. So I urge you to come and come in faith. Come believing that you will meet Christ and God will give you grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord's Supper. As we've spoken not about every aspect of that this morning, but Lord, as we've tried to see that this is a special meal you've given to the church, to your people, to show us how much you love us and to help us. Lord, it's a gift. Help us to embrace this gift, to be grateful for this gift, to not push it away or turn it away, but to come, Lord, in faith, knowing that we will meet you there and that you will meet us there. We do want to grow, Lord. We want to put off our sin. We want to become more like Christ. We want to please you more the way we live. Lord, thank you for this meal that helps us in that regard. So give our minds understanding and give our hearts faith as we would walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, take your songbooks, turn to Psalm 116, A selection, 116A. It's a psalm that speaks about the grave, it speaks about death. And really, you can see this psalm in two lights, as you can with so many of the psalms. We can see it personally. The Lord is the one that gives us life and victory over death. But we can see it through the eyes of Christ as well, as He gives life to Christ when He went willingly to the cross on our behalf. So we're going to sing this as we conclude this morning. Following the benediction, we'll sing Psalm 89I as our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.
Be seated, please. Just a reminder, tonight we're having a joint psalm sing with Emmanuel here, and there will be a fellowship with refreshments afterwards. Also, after second hour today, the CE committee has a rewards table that will be set up downstairs. Next Lord's Day, we have our monthly fellowship dinner, and the families that have use of the ovens and are in charge of cleanup are M through Z, and I'm going to read the Edict of Installation. Jack Rota having been chosen to the office of ruling elder by this congregation, and having been examined by session and judged qualified to take the office, notice is hereby given that the 9th day of November in the year 2008 has been fixed as the time for the installation, with certification that the session will proceed in the same manner unless some valid objections be offered to the session. The meeting for the installation will be at 6 o'clock in the evening at Reformed Presbyterian Church of Lafayette, 1723 South 9th Street, Lafayette, Indiana. Also, we have our performance night scheduled for Saturday, November 8th. If you're wanting to perform at that, or you need to give information, give it to Bob DeBody no later than November the 2nd, and he has some forms that you can fill out. Also, if you're willing to bring cookies or dessert for the performance night, please let Elizabeth Strong know that. We had a great fall festival yesterday. We want to give a special thanks to Sarah, Beth, and Christy for their organizing and managing it, and also for any that helped out, especially with the cleanup. There's also, for your cow in the backyard, there's bales of hay out here at the side, but you need to see Christy before you take one. That was supposed to be a joke. Does anybody have a cow in their backyard? Your own moo. Anyway, and again, as Dave... Anyway, as Dave mentioned, we do give a special welcome to Pastor Bob Hemphill and his wife, Cheryl. They will be sharing with us at second hour about the ministry in Laramie, Wyoming. And all adults and college people will be invited for that. Reminder, it will start at 11:15. If you could be in here a couple of minutes early, it would help with that, so the Hemphills can share with us. Okay, well, everybody's dismissed.